بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The Book of Salah, Specialization in Actions and Rulings Pertaining to the Adhan and the Iqama. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم علمنا التأويل، اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما كثيرا. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحبه ويرضى، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I welcome you to today's lesson, inshallah, in the fiqh of as-salah. And I ask Allah Ta'ala to put His barakah and blessings in this halaqah and to make it beneficial and pleasant for you, inshallah Ta'ala. And may He increase us in our knowledge and fiqh of the religion and help us to say what is pleasing to Him and that which He loves. Alhamdulillah, we spoke last time about a very interesting hadith regarding a sahabi who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, O Messenger of Allah, make me the imam of my people. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, you are the imam, you are their imam, and follow the weakest of them, and take a muazzin who does not charge for his adhan. Right? Do you remember the hadith?
Sheikh, yes. Can I get a hadith?
Yes?
Can I get a copy of that?
Inshallah.
Please.
Inshallah ta'ala. Yeah, so we're actually today, one of the lessons for this hadith, some of the lessons, who can tell us, who can remember from last time? When he said he asked to be made the imam, the Prophet made him the imam. And then he said, follow the weak people, the weakest amongst you, and he follow them. And he's the imam. How does the imam supposed to lead? So how is he supposed to follow the weakest of them? Who remembers from last time?
You have to look at
his
That's right.
Follow the weakest of them, meaning that you have people of different abilities within the jama'ah. So make your prayer in accordance to the one that is weakest amongst them. Not according to the strongest, but according to the weakest. Also, another lesson from the hadith, is it permissible to ask for a position?
No.
Normally, it's not permissible to ask for wilayah or authority, right? But in this hadith, Uthman, the sahabi, he asked for the position of imam. So he said it's not permissible, but the Prophet ﷺ gave him the position of imam. So what is the reason here?
He was more probably suitable for the position, that's why.
Even if he's suitable,
more qualified?
Even if he's qualified.
Well, if he doesn't get the position, somebody else will get the position, he's not qualified to be the imam.
There you go. That's perhaps the exact point here. There's no one else who's qualified for that position. And if he doesn't ask for it, then the position itself will be lacking. It will be left empty, or somebody who's not qualified for it will take that position. So in order to preserve the position of the imam, to preserve the integrity of that position, he asked for it. Not for his own self-benefit, but in order to benefit the jama'ah, so that important duty of having the imam is not lost on the people. So that an imam, it is very, the position of having the imam amongst the people is very important. And if had he not asked for it, then the people would have been missing out on that important role in their community. And the third thing that we learn from the hadith is what maybe Brother Muhammad pertains to you. He said, take an imam that does not charge
the muazzin.
I'm sorry, the muazzin No. Take the mu'azzin who does not charge for calling the adhan. So, is it allowed to pay the mu'azzin or the imam or anyone else? It is allowed. But in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, take a mu'azzin who doesn't charge. So, why did he say this? Which one is better? For somebody to do the role of calling the adhan without charging for it, or somebody who does it and is paid for it? Of course it's better, because this is a matter of getting closer to Allah. It's a type of worship. Right? Calling the adhan, or even being the imam for that matter, it would be better to do it without being given anything in exchange or in return. But at the same time, the ulama, they said that because the responsibility that comes with being the mu'azzin or being the imam requires that one devote themselves to that specific duty, and they cannot be busy with other things, they have to be free to commit themselves to that particular action. So in that case, in order to help them to support themselves, basically, so that they can be have risk for their family, to feed their family and take care of themselves, he can be given the mu'azzin or the imam or other positions like this. They can be given something as a form of a gift, but not as a form of a payment. This is what the ulama, they mentioned in that regard, inshaAllah ta'ala. So, alhamdulillah, that was from last week, inshaAllah ta'ala. So today, we'll go to a new hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala, by Allah's permission, inshaAllah ta'ala. Any questions on what we covered last week before we move on? Okay. So, inshaAllah. The halakas are on the website, imamfaisal.com, so you can
copy. No computer copy.
Oh,
computer copy is learned out.
InshaAllah, Allah reward you, inshaAllah, for listening. The hadith for today, an Malik al-Hawayrith, may Allah be pleased with him. This is the name of a Sahabi. Malik al-Hawayrith, may Allah be pleased with him. He said, قَالَ لَنَا النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِذَا حَضَرَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ لَكُمْ أَحَدُكُمْ. Al-Hadith akhrajahu al-Safaha. This hadith was narrated by Malik ibn Huwayrith. Who was Malik ibn Huwayrith? Mu'ad? Sahabi, yes. He narrated that he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said, if the time for prayer comes, then let one of you call the adhan. If the time for prayer comes, then let one of you call the adhan. So here's this hadith about calling the adhan. It actually, it's related to another hadith. There's another hadith that says, when the time for prayer comes, let the most knowledgeable of you lead the prayer, be the imam, the most knowledgeable of the Quran. أَقْرَأَكُمْ لَيَأُمُّكُمْ أَقْرَأَكُمْ. So these two hadiths actually go together. One says that when the time for prayer comes, let one of you call the adhan. And the other hadith says, when the time for prayer comes, then let one of you be the imam who has the most knowledge of the Quran. Now, so here the lessons that we derive from this hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ, he says, let one of you, which is in the Arabic language, is lam la ya'ummukum. What is this lam? What is it called in Arabic? What type of lam is it? Those who know Arabic. The lam in Arabic, it has many different meanings, right? Hafjar. But here, la ya'ummukum. Nah. This is the lam of tawheed. It always comes with a noon in the end. Lam al qasam, it would be after it.
لَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ.
Naam. There would be a noon. La azidanna. Right? The lam of qasam, it comes with a noon. Here is a lam, it means lam al amr. Lam al amr. La yaf'alanna. Yani, this is a command. La taf'al. You know, to tell somebody, do this. La tadhabi. Naam. It's a command. Here, so the Prophet is commanding that somebody call the adhan. And the adhan, according to many ulama, they had a difference of opinion, but some of them, they said the purpose of the adhan is to announce the time of the prayer. To announce the time, that the time of the prayer is coming. Some of the ulama, they said the purpose of the adhan is part of the prayer itself. Like a completion for the prayer. It's related to the prayer itself. So see, some of the ulama, they said the purpose of the adhan is not related to the prayer. It's just simply an announcement so that people know the time of the prayer has come. And the people who held this view, they said, if the adhan is called in another masjid, and everybody comes and they're standing and they're ready for the salah, is it necessary to call the adhan again in this particular masjid? The announcement has already reached, right? Everybody's heard about it and they come to the masjid. They say there's no need to repeat the adhan again because the goal of the adhan has already taken place. But the other view, and this is the view that is perhaps stronger, is that the adhan is part of the salah. It's an obligation and it should be done in every masjid. In every masjid. Even if it was already called in another place. Even if everybody's already gathered, the adhan should still be called. Now, and part of the proof they give for that also is that the Prophet ﷺ, when he went on the ghazawat, when he went to the battles, he would wait to see if the people in the town would call the adhan. And if he didn't know if they were Muslim or not, he would wait. If he heard the adhan, he would say, these are Muslims. Let's go, let's keep going on the ghazwa, the battle. But if he didn't hear the adhan, then he said, then they would know that this is a town that is non-Muslim. And they would have the battle with that town. So that emphasizes or shows the importance of the adhan. And in fact, many of the ulama say the adhan is a symbol of Islam. It's become a symbol of Islam. And it has to be established. And Imam Malik, he said, if a people abandon the adhan in a town, he said that they should be fought until they make the adhan. Even if they're Muslim, even if they pray and they fast, if they abandon the adhan, he said, Imam Malik said they should be fought until they establish the adhan, because this is one of the symbols of Islam. And they say it's similar to the Salat al-Taraweeh, right? The Salat al-Taraweeh we have in Ramadan, it's become one of the symbols of Islam. It's part of the month of Ramadan. So if people, they abandon it, then the scholars say that they should establish it. The people should revive that and establish it in the masjids. Even though praying at home is better, it should be done in the masjids because it's part of the symbols of Islam. It's part and parcel of the symbols of Islam. Now, so here what we learn from this hadith is that it's not permissible, according to the strongest view, to abandon the adhan and cancel it out, because it's a sha'air. It's one of the symbols of the Islam. Now, okay, so let's go to the next hadith, inshallah ta'ala. The next hadith is narrated by Jabir. May Allah be pleased with him. Who's Jabir? Muaz? You know, brother in the back? Jabir, he was a Sahabi. He is one of the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Jabir radiallahu anhu, he said that The Prophet ﷺ said to Bilal, if you call the Adhan, إِذَا أَذَنْتَ فَتَرَصَّنْ, then make it slowly. Make it slowly. He said to Bilal, if you call the Adhan, then make it slow. And if you, وَإِذَا أَقَمْتَ فَحْذَرْ, and if you call the Iqamah, make it fast. Make it quick. وَجَعَلْ بَيْنَ أَذَانَكَ وَإِقَامَتِكَ مِقْدَارُ مَا يَفْرُضُ الْآكِلْ مِنْ أَكْلِهِ, and make the time between your adhan and your iqama the time that it takes a person to finish eating his food. This hadith is narrated by Imam Tirmidhi. Okay, so in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he was teaching Bilal how to make the adhan. Not the words of the adhan. The words of the adhan we already learned in a previous hadith. But here, how do we make the adhan? How do we, in what fashion or in what way do we pronounce the words of the adhan? So the Prophet ﷺ, he taught Bilal that, he said in this hadith, if you call the adhan, then tarassal. And tarassal, it means to make it slowly. Like pausing after each statement. Pausing after each sentence. That's called tarassal, like rism, ala rislik. In fusha, that means take your time, relax. So when you call the adhan, the Prophet ﷺ told Bilal, take your time with the adhan. And here, what this, the reason for this is that when you have the iqama, you make it fast because everybody's already gathered. But when you have the adhan, people are different distances away. Some people might be very, very far away, and they might, if you call the adhan very quickly, they might not hear it. Somebody, they might, if you call the adhan, say, very quickly, in 2 minutes, somebody might have been busy or in the bathroom, and he misses the whole adhan by the time he finishes. So in order, when one calls the adhan in a long way, so then calling the adhan in a long way, he will be able to hear, the most number of people will hear the adhan. You'll make sure that everybody, if they were busy or not busy, they couldn't hear for some time and then they could hear, the maximum number of people will benefit from the adhan. But if he said the adhan very quickly, then somebody who's not paying attention, maybe he'll miss the whole adhan. Now, and however, some of the ulama, they mentioned that it shouldn't be too long. It shouldn't be too long. And the Shaykh mentioned that in some towns, they told the muezzin, you have to make the adhan like half an hour long. He said that in the books of fiqh, they said this is one of the new types of innovations that people did. Make the adhan half an hour long. This is, of course, you know, too long. And in fact, if one made it that long, then it would even like delay the prayer from its proper time. No. But then the Shaykh, he said that person should make it long enough that people at a distance, they will get a chance to hear it. But when you make the iqamah, do you have to make it, do people from far away have to hear the iqamah? Everybody, by the time you call the iqamah, everybody should already be in the masjid. So the purpose of the iqama is not to call people from far away. Right? The purpose of the iqama? What the purpose of the iqama is to inform people that the imam is present and he is about to start the prayer. And any moment he's going to start the prayer and the people should be ready to follow the imam. Right? So calling the iqama, the goal is to let the people know that the imam is ready to start the prayer. And So the Iqamah is called once the Imam, he comes in the mihrab, or he comes and he's ready to start the prayer. So then you wouldn't have to make the Iqamah long in order for people to know that. No. Now we come to another question, which is when the Iqamah is called, when should the people stand up? You know, the Imam, he comes and he's in the mihrab. So when do the people stand up? Some of them, they said that the people stand up as soon as the Imam, they see the Imam. Then they stand up and they get ready for the prayer. Some of them, they said, as soon as the person calling the Iqamah, as soon as he starts the Iqamah. And then people, they should stand up for the prayer. Some of them said, when the words قَدْ قَامَتِ الصَّلَاةِ, the prayer has been stood up. Some of them said, that's when they should stand up for prayer. So which one of these is correct? Actually, قَدْ قَامَتِ الصَّلَاةِ, the Shaykh, he said that some people are very healthy and very strong. So if the muezzin says قَدْ قَامَتِ الصَّلَاةِ, right away they can stand up and they'll be ready to do the first takbir with the imam. But some people, they're not so strong and healthy. They need some time to get up and get ready and come to the line for prayer. And if they wait till قَدْ قَامَتِ الصَّلَاةِ, by the time they get up and get to the line, they might miss the takbir of ihram. So the Shaykh, he says that it would be more appropriate for the person if he should know himself. If he knows that he's strong and he can get up right away and it won't hurt him to get up so quickly and it won't be awkward for such a person, then he can wait till Qad Qamat as-Salah. But if somebody, they know themselves, they need time to stand up, then they can come stand up before that. And of course, there's another hadith that reminds us that we shouldn't hasten to run to the prayer when the Iqamah is called. Right? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, if you hear the prayer starting, the Iqamah, he said, don't run. He said, alaykum bil waqar. Come dignified. Because running to join the prayer line could be dishonorable, or they call not really manly to race, to run to the join the prayer line. So people should join the prayer in a relaxed fashion, inshallah ta'ala. Now, and those who are elderly, again, they can start the prayer earlier, inshallah ta'ala. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he said, O Bilal, when you call the adhan, then take your time with the adhan. When you call the iqamah, then be quick with the iqamah. Okay, now we get to the next part of the hadith, which is, put between the adhan and the iqamah the amount of time it takes to finish eating the meal. Now, so here, somebody's knocking. Could you open the door there? I think somebody's knocking on the door. So here, the Prophet ﷺ, he told Bilal to put some time between the adhan and the iqamah, enough time so that a person, they can finish their meal. Now, and the reason for that is that a person who's eating, if a person is in the middle of their meal and the iqamah, the adhan is called, then they have to make a decision. Should they leave their food and go and join the prayer and leave the meal in the middle of the meal? Or should they finish their meal but they might miss the first rak'ah, or they might miss the tadbeer? Right? Person, they might have this decision they have to make. And what the hadith, there's a famous hadith that if the meal is served and the food is on the table and the prayer is stood up, then which one should you do first? Begin with the food. Right? Everybody knows this hadith in the whole world, I'm pretty sure. Actually, the ulama, they say that if a person is starving, very hungry, then he begins with the food. But if he's full and his heart is not attached to that food, and he can wait, then he should start with prayer. Yeah? Well, the hadith, if you look at the meaning of the hadith, the understanding of the hadith, the understanding of the hadith is not that, what is more important, food or prayer?
If you study, the food is there, you can eat first. So they
right. Well, what is more important? Is eating food more? That's right. That's right. But in this case, what is more appropriate or more rewarding? Praying early, but your mind is attached to the food, and you have no concentration in your prayer, or delaying the prayer, praying it a little bit later, but when you're able to focus and concentrate in your prayer. Which one would be better? Delay the prayer and focus properly in it. But rather than standing up and, you know, the smell of the food and your mind is on the food, right? But if the person is not hungry, he already ate, right? And he can focus on his prayer, then there's no reason to delay it without necessity, inshallah ta'ala. This is what the Shaykh mentioned. Now, okay, so then we...
Same question.
Yes.
Like for iftar.
No.
Okay, once we break, we take the first break, whether we use water or we use date, and is it permissible for us to eat and then make the Maghrib Salah? Or with that light snack, then make Maghrib Salah?
No. Bismillah ar-Rahman. Excuse me. Of course, one should break their fast, because that was the Prophet ﷺ encouraged hastening to break the fast. But what I was gonna mention next actually is that in the past and even in the present, the people didn't spend a long time eating. They would eat very quickly. Yes. These days, how long do people eat? 1 hour, hour and a half? They talk and, you know, they tell stories and how many courses do you have, you know, different. So then it takes up so long for the food. But they have a saying in Arabic that says, if you eat, eat like a camel. A camel, apparently, eats very quickly. So they have the saying that when you eat, they used to eat very, very quickly, and it would not take a long time. So, you know, what the Sahaba would do, usually their meals were very simple, a few dates and some water. They didn't have, like we have, so many course meals. So what the ulama these days, Allah, and what I've seen they do, is you break the fast with a simple date or a couple things, and then pray. Because if you were to have the whole meal, who knows when people are gonna, by the time they're done eating, you know, people will not even be able to pray properly. So
you break the fast with a meal.
Yeah. You know, the break the, you know, something to remove the hunger and to fulfill the sunnah, and then pray, you know, a short prayer, and then let people, you know, they can take the time after that. But
then it comes in line with the hadith, you know, where the food is there.
No.
You know, your concentration is going on the food.
No. It's important. The issue here is that the person should eat enough so they can focus on the prayer. You know, eat a few dates and some, you know, they should remove that sharpness of their hunger, right? And you eat some dates and. SubhanAllah, some of the ulama mentioned how the dates, they actually prepare the body. They have sugars that are digested very easily. So by eating the dates or something, it's actually sunnah to break the fast with dates. So then it's digested very quickly, and then you know, the person, they can be relieved. The body will obtain the sugar very quickly, and they'll be relieved from their hunger. But in any case, you know, the purpose of breaking the fast is not to eat one full. You know, even the sunnah is to eat a third, right? One third. So, two thirds should be empty. So even if somebody, they were to eat a few items, that would already be a third and a few things. So the important thing is to be able to perform the prayer without delaying it too far beyond its time, you know, delaying it too much. Enough time to have a simple meal. And what some of the ulama, they do is actually they take a small breakfast at Maghrib, and then they eat the meal after Tarawih. Because when a person, they eat so much, right, what happens when they stand in Tarawih? All their concentration is gone because it's too heavy. So actually what some of the ulama, they usually do, they eat a very light meal, and then they, after they're done with the Tarawih, then they have their regular dinner. In any case, you know, these the important thing here that we learn from the Hadith is that the Prophet said, leave some time so somebody's in the middle of a meal, they don't have to jump up and start praying, and their mind will be focused on the food. Give them enough time to finish their food. And what if we say the amount of time to finish their meal, it's different from one person to another. Some people take 5 or 10 minutes to eat, some people take 1 hour. So how long did the Prophet ﷺ, how long was he advising Bilal to put between the Adhan and the Iqamah? The average. What an average person would take. You know, not the extreme, either of the extremes. No. And then we have, but this is a general, like a general advice, but it's not specific, because there's some cases where the Imam, he has to make a judgment. We read in a previous hadith that when it was time for Isha, sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would delay the Isha until more people came. So he would make a longer time between the Adhan and the Iqamah. Sometimes if everybody was already gathered, he would start right away. You know, so there could be a judgment. Sometimes there's a fixed amount of time that people are used to. You know, after Isha they wait half an hour, some masjids. So then they should stick by that, whatever the people are used to, inshallah ta'ala. But sometimes the Prophet system, he would delay if he saw the people were not gathered, or he would hasten it if everybody was already there. He wouldn't wait for them to come, wait for them to come. So it really depends on the specific circumstances, inshallah ta'ala. Now. Okay? Now, and then just the last point on this hadith. It's narrated that Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, and his father, he said that when they would call the Adhan, there would be enough time for a person to go and use the bathroom and make wudu and come, and they would still be able to join the first rak'ah. And he said if they called the iqamah, somebody would go and make their wudu. Now, they would use the bathroom and make wudu, and they would still be able to catch the first rak'ah. Somebody, if they called the iqamah, he could go and make wudu and use the bathroom, make wudu, and come back and catch the first rak'ah. If they called the adhan, he would be able to use the bathroom, make wudu, and come to the salah before the iqamah. This is the narration of Ibn Umar. So they call the adhan, somebody, he has to use the bathroom. He realizes time for prayer. He has enough time to go, use the bathroom, make wudu, and come back and get there in time for the before the iqamah. So
and this is
Yeah, this was one reason that I asked you before. If you remember, Chief stopped them 15 minutes before Adhan time. Stop, so that if people want to go to the bathroom, I mean anybody.
No.
Want to go to the bathroom, want to do this, stop, so that, because I read this before, I know. So that's why I asked you Adhan time. Okay, that's my thing.
Actually, what we're going to come to in the next hadith, the next hadith is regarding the muazzin. The muazzin, he calls the adhan. The hadith we're actually going to come to now. Let me see. We're going to come to this hadith that talks about this issue. But basically, the muazzin, he calls adhan when the time comes in. The muazzin has more right to call the adhan. The imam has more right when the call for iqama.
Well, so, the iqama only goes towards Maghrib Salah.
The iqama?
The iqama, where the adhan and the iqama is very close to each other. It's
no.
Only where Maghrib Salah is.
No.
Because Fajr, you pray to Sunnah, and
no.
There is a delay with there. And
no.
Even Isha Salah.
No. This is the different prayers, it depends on the circumstances, like we mentioned. This is a general advice of the Prophet ﷺ to Bilal, but when it comes to the specific prayers, the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he would delay it if the people were not there. And sometimes he would make it right away if everybody was already gathered. So the right of the iqamah belongs to the imam. The right of the adhan belongs to the muazzin. We're going to come to this actually, but since you brought it up, they say that if the muazzin, he knows that the time is in, and the imam, he says, no, the time is not in, who is right, who has the right to, has more right in this case? The muazzin has more right, because he has more experience. That's his specialty. When it comes for the time for the iqamah, and the muezzin, he says, no, don't make the iqamah yet. Or he's not ready, he's somewhere else. But the imam wants to start the iqamah. Who has more right? The imam has more right. So there's a hadith we're going to cover, inshallah, so I won't say more than this, but inshallah we'll cover that.
That's why he steps up front.
No. So in this case the muazzin, he can go ahead and call the adhan even during when it's time for it. And the people that need to go and make wudu, they can go ahead and make wudu, inshallah. And those who want to stay and listen, they can stay, inshallah. Okay, so the next part of the hadith, inshallah. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يؤذن إلا المتوضأ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he says, let not be anyone call adhan except if he's in the state of wudu. And some of the ulama said this is a weak hadith. Okay. So this hadith about calling the adhan in the state of wudu. If we look at the text of the hadith, it says that no one should make adhan except the person who is in the state of wudu. But there's weakness in the hadith. So all of the ulama agree, they all agree, that if a person called adhan and he wasn't in the state of wudu, the adhan should not be repeated. It's sufficient. Because there's weakness in the hadith. They all agree, all of them agree that if the adhan was called by somebody who was not in the state of wudu, it's sufficient. It counts. However, the person, if he's in a state of janaba, major impurity, and he calls the adhan, then some of them, they said, it's valid, and some of them said it should be repeated. It should be repeated. Okay? So this is the scholars, they said that. They all agree that if a person, they called adhan, they didn't have wudu, the adhan is correct. But when it comes to a person in the state of janaza, there's a difference of opinion. Some of them said you repeat the adhan again, some of them said it is sufficient. So the hadith here, do not make adhan except the one in wudu. The scholars say that if we want to understand it, it's for advice. It's not obligation, but it's encouraged. It's istihbab. It's good to be in a state of wudu. Right? Just like there's a hadith that says, whoever carries the dead body, let him be in a state of wudu. Let him, when you carry the body of the janazah, then let him have wudu. And the ulama, the reason for that, they said, if you're carrying the body and then you put the body down in front of you and they're about to pray janazah and you don't have wudu, so you're carrying the body and then you put it down and you leave the body and everybody else prays over the body, that's not really appropriate. What would be appropriate, you're in a state of wudu, so then you carry the body and you put it down and you pray on that person. But you don't want to be carrying the body and then you miss the whole prayer, which is more important than carrying the body. So be ready by having a state of wudu. Same thing with adhan. Somebody, they call the adhan, they don't have wudu, and then the imam, he starts the adhan. And the muezzin, he leaves, and he has to go make wudu. Maybe he's not able to get back in time for the adhan. Or he's calling others to the prayer, and then he leaves, and everybody else is standing in prayer and he's not there for the prayer. So they said it's recommended, it's something good for the mu'adhin to be in the state of wudu, inshallah. Okay, so the mu'adhin, he should be prepared for the salah. He should be ready for the salah. He shouldn't call adhan and then when everybody comes to pray, he leaves to make wudu. And everybody else is there doing the prayer. Now. Okay, is that clear? So for somebody, they call adhan, and then they realize they didn't have wudu. What happens? It's sufficient. He doesn't have to do the adhan again. Right? But is it better to be in a state of wudu?
Yes.
Of course. So he'll be ready. He'll be ready for it, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, and the last part of this hadith, the scholars, they mentioned that if a woman called adhan, or a young child, or a non-Muslim, do those adhans count?
No, that's not valid.
Invalid. They all agree on that. If a woman were to call the adhan, or a young child, below the age of puberty, or a non-Muslim, those adhans, they would not count, inshallah ta'ala.
No. They won't count if a kid's 10 years old or less, or 7 years old?
No. This is what the Shaykh mentioned here. But I think, Allahu A'lam, there may be some difference of opinion on that issue. Because there is some hadith that mentioned that young boys, they were appointed as mu'adhin. So I think there might be some difference.
Okay,
Shaykh,
last question. Yes. If we gather a couple of people, a couple of brothers there.
Thank you. Yes.
So now we gotta get together. Did you need the adhan or just a comma?
No. According to the view of the Shaykh here, he said it's obligatory to call the adhan. Because this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, let one of you make the adhan. So he said that, it's very strongly emphasized. Some, like I said in the beginning, like we mentioned, there's a difference of opinion. Some of the ulama, they said it's just to announce the time for people. If the adhan is made somewhere else, it's sufficient. So there's two views amongst the ulama. But, Right. Yeah. So according to the one view that the adhan is part of the prayer, then every prayer there should be an adhan. The other view that adhan is only to announce the time, then there's no need to repeat it. And those people who said the adhan is for the prayer, they have a very good, strong evidence. One time, the Prophet ﷺ, he was sleeping, and Bilal overslept until after the sun rose for Fajr. So then Bilal, he woke up, and the Sahaba, they woke up, the Prophet ﷺ woke up, and said, "What happened, Bilal?" Bilal said, I was overtaken by sleep just like everybody else. And then, so the Prophet ﷺ, he told them to keep riding, because in that valley there was a shaitan. So then they left the valley, and when the sun had risen, he told Bilal, an authentic hadith, call the adhan. So here the adhan, is the adhan being called for Fajr time? The Fajr is already over.
After right? The Fajr is over.
Yeah. So the adhan, this hadith would show that adhan is part of the prayer. You know, it's the completion of the prayer. It's not to announce the time. The time is already gone. So what would be the benefit of calling adhan? The ulama, they use this as a proof that the prayer should have the adhan with it. That's what they gave in that hadith, inshallah. That was good. Yes,
I'm not sure what we're doing back here. It's at 3 o'clock. And we're 3 o'clock there. Somebody makes the adhan, it's late. You know, 4 o'clock. Is it okay? Or?
Do you have to call the adhan in the beginning time?
You have to. The adhan for you is like 3 o'clock.
Yes.
3:15. But when somebody comes here, don't come 3 o'clock. They come like 4:15. They make the adhan.
Hmm. Yeah, that's the,
okay?
The, you know, the adhan, the call to the prayer doesn't have to be exactly in the beginning of the time, you know, although that's better, but it should be at a different time. If it's like for Isha, for example, sometimes the Prophet delayed the Isha until the middle of the night, you know, so it doesn't have to be exactly in the beginning of the time. Alright, so we'll take a break here. Is that okay? Take a few minutes break, inshallah ta'ala, for those who want to have their food, inshallah ta'ala. We'll come back in a few minutes. Okay. Okay. Thank you. You know, there's a what comes to mind, Allahu A'lam, I thought about that also, because there is a hadith in Bukhari that there was a boy who the Prophet ﷺ had appointed that boy to lead the prayer, and he used to be so poor, he had only a little piece of cloth, and his private area would be uncovered when he made sajda. So the women complained. They said, "O Messenger of Allah, tell the boy to cover up his backside when he's leading us in prayer." So then after that, the Prophet ﷺ, he told the women, "Stay down in your sajda until after the imam sits up, then you get up in your sajda." So there is a hadith that says that the boy, there was a young boy who led the prayer. And even for the adhan, I believe there are some, there's some narrations that the Prophet ﷺ, when he went to Mecca, and we covered this hadith maybe 2 weeks ago. There was a little boy that was imitating the adhan, some little boys, and one of them had a very good voice. So the Prophet ﷺ, he made that boy the muazzin of the Kaaba. And I believe, I don't know if he was above puberty or below, but it appears that he might have been, you know, younger. But maybe some ulama, they said this, Allahu A'lam, I don't want to guess, but I would think definitely part of the muazzin, he should have a good, strong voice. You know, and that's why Prophet ﷺ chose Bilal to give the adhan, because he had a strong voice. So maybe, you know, perhaps some of the ulama, they were of the opinion that the young boy would not have a strong voice that would make it reach. Allahu A'lam. I'll check it for you, inshallah. Allah knows best. I'll check and find out next week, inshallah.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
No, I have to go and fix it again. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, salatu wa welcome back, all of you, to the second part of this halaqa, inshaAllah ta'ala. We ask Allah to put the barakah in it and make it beneficial for all of us. Allahumma zidna ilma, Welcome back, inshallah. We are continuing in the lesson on the Adhan and the Iqama, and we come to a new hadith, inshallah ta'ala. When we stopped, we were talking about how the Adhan, the Mu'azzin, he does not have to be in a state of wudu, but it's encouraged because he can join the prayer right away. If he doesn't have wudu, then he calls Adhan and he leaves, then it would be difficult in case the Salah started, he would not be there to call the Iqamah. Now, so this is the meaning of the hadith, it's a recommendation from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's one other ruling here the Shaykh mentions, is that, for example, does the person who leads the Jummah khutbah, does he have to lead the prayer as well? Person who gives the Jummah khutbah, does he have to be the one who leads the Jummah prayer?
No.
The Shaykh said no. The scholars, they say no, he doesn't have to be. And, for example, giving the Jummah khutbah, you don't need to be in a state of wudu. To give the khutbah. But, to lead the prayer, of course you have to be in a state of wudu. So if for some reason, the khatib, he gave the khutbah, somebody else could lead the prayer, inshallah. It's not required for the khatib to have wudu, but of course it's required to lead the prayer, and somebody else could lead the prayer if there's a need for that, inshallah. Now, okay? Now, because the khutbah is just a reminder to people, you know, it's a maw'idah, it doesn't require wudu in that case, inshallah ta'ala. However, the person, the mu'adhin and the khatib, they should not be in hadith al-akbar. Right, you mentioned that. They should not be junub. The mu'adhin and the khatib, they should not be in the janabah. No. Okay. The next hadith, inshallah ta'ala, this hadith is narrated by Ziyad ibn Harith. May Allah be pleased with him. Who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, من أذن فهو يقيم وضعفه عباد. This hadith here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, whoever calls the Adhan, he calls the Iqamah. Whoever calls the Adhan, he calls the Iqamah. So here what the scholars they say is that this is from the Adab. Again, this hadith has weakness in the chain, but this is from the good manners of the prayer. So it's recommended, it's sunnah for the muazzin to call the Iqamah, but it's not an obligation. And the wisdom for this is that, can anybody know the wisdom? Why should the muazzin be the same person to call the Iqamah?
Because the imam, he gives the adhan, and then the reward that he built, the imam that he built with giving the adhan, and then the imam appoints him, actually, to be part of his duty, you know?
Okay, that's not too far. Maybe that's you know, so that you have a specific role. So he does both the role of muazzin and calling the iqamah. They gave another wisdom also, that if you had a different person, somebody called the iqamah and a different voice, somebody calling the iqamah, some people might hear the iqamah, the second voice, and think it's another adhan. Right, when you hear the same voice twice, you know that I already heard this person calling the adhan, so now he must be calling the iqamah. But if a different person came and he started calling the iqamah, some people they might think that this is another adhan. So in order to make it clear that was the adhan, now we're calling the iqamah. But it's not an obligation, no. So it's better. that the muezzin, he calls the iqama. And then in some narrations, that the Prophet ﷺ, when the Sahabi saw the dream of the Adhan, then he told the Sahabi to narrate it to Bilal, and Bilal called the Iqamah. And Bilal called the Adhan and the Iqamah. So here the Shaykh, he mentioned something which is very important, which is that the person who has the most right to call the Iqamah is the one who called the Adhan. But if somebody else called the Iqamah, say the Muazzin was not there, and so somebody else calls the Iqamah, or the Imam himself calls the Iqamah, so then the Muazzin, he comes, does he have the right to repeat the Iqamah, or should he?
No.
No need to do that. It's not required for him to do that, inshallah ta'ala. No.
Okay, in the case of, let's say the Muazzin is not present, and the Imam, can the Imam call the Adhan, give the Iqamah, and lead the Salah too?
No. No, that's, and we're going to talk about this. I'm glad you brought this up, because actually the next hadith is related to this, and it's about specialization. That in Islam encourages specialization. That people specialize in different areas, and one person doesn't have to do every role. And this is part of the system of Islam, that it gave each role, it assigned it to different people, in order that each one specialize in a different area and a different field. So that actually brings us right to the next hadith, inshallah. So let me read it, and then I'll answer your question, inshallah. This hadith is narrated by Abu Dawood, from Abdullah ibn Zayd. That hadith was narrated by Abdullah ibn Zayd, who said that he saw the dream, and then the Prophet ﷺ told Abdullah ibn Zayd to tell Bilal to call the Adhan. Then Abdullah ibn Zayd said, let me call the Iqamah. Because Bilal had a better voice, so he told Bilal to call the Adhan. But then Abdullah ibn Zayd, he wanted to share in the reward. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, you can call the Iqamah. Because you don't need the loud voice, right? He wanted to make him feel happy. So he said, let me call the Iqamah. And then the Prophet ﷺ let him call the Iqamah. But in any case, you know, the Abdullah ibn Zayd, he had the honor of seeing the dream. He doesn't need to be the one who calls the Iqamah. He's the one who saw the dream. And some of the narrations, they say that Abu Hanifa, he said that actually it wasn't a dream. They say that there was, when, if you remember from last week, there was a man wearing green. And Abdullah ibn Zayd, he asked him for the bell. And then the man in the green, he said, let me tell you something better. And he said, say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and that, and Allah. Abu Hanifa, he says that man in green was actually an angel. And Abdullah ibn Zayd himself, he said, I was between sleep and wakefulness. So some ulama said it was actually a dream, a true dream. Some of the ulama said it was an angel that came to him and taught him the Adhan. Either the case, this is a great honor for the Sahabi. So he didn't have to be the one to actually call the Adhan to have that honor. No. And then we have Okay, so the summary of this hadith is that whoever calls the Adhan, he should call the Iqamah. Unless there's a need, then anybody else is allowed to call the Iqamah, inshallah ta'ala. If the Muazzin, he comes back, then there's no need to repeat the Iqamah, inshallah ta'ala. And we will see now in the next the right of calling the Adhan and the Iqamah. An Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-mu'adhdhanu amlaku bil-adhan, wal-imamu amlaku bil-iqamah." The mu'adhdhin, the one that calls the adhan, the mu'adhdhin, he has more right for the adhan. The mu'adhdhin, he has more authority, possession over the adhan. And the imam, he has possession over the iqamah. It's a very interesting hadith. Al-mu'adhdhin, the mu'adhdhin has more authority for the adhan, or more ownership. And the imam has more ownership over the iqamah. This hadith is narrated by Ibn Uday and Bayhaqi. Okay, so let's try to look at what the ulama mentioned on this hadith. One thing that we notice here, that Islam, it encourages specialization of different tasks. Now, so imam, the imam, in terms of the station of the imam, this is a higher station than the muazzin. Not talking about the rewards, but in terms of the position of the imam is a higher position than that of the muazzin. But, now, amongst people, the imam is considered a higher position than that of the muazzin. Now, and the Khulafa al-Rashidun and the Prophet ﷺ, they were all imams. They were the imams of the people, and they didn't call the adhan. If you look at Abu Bakr and Omar, Uthman, Ali, they were the imams. They didn't call the adhan. So the muazzin, he doesn't have that level as the imam, but the Prophet ﷺ said, the muazzin, he is given the trust. He is given the trust, and the imam is given the responsibility. This is a hadith. What does this mean? The muazzin is trusted to know the times of the prayer. When he calls the adhan, we trust him that he called the prayer at the right time. We're praying, and our whole prayer would be invalid if the muazzin called the prayer at the wrong time. We're fasting. We trust the muazzin. The Prophet said he's trusted, because if he calls the adhan too early, all of our fasting will be wrong. So the muazzin, he is trusted. And the imam, he is responsible. So here what we learned, that it's encouraged in Islam to give different responsibilities to different people. And so the muazzin, he has the right to call the prayer. That means if the muazzin, he says that the time of the prayer came in, and the imam says the time of the prayer did not come in, so whose word do we follow? No. Follow the muazzin. We just talked about this. Because the muazzin, he watches the times of prayers 5 times a day, every day. He has more experience. That's his specialization. That's his field of specialty. You know, and of course in the Muslim countries, they would watch the sun, the shadows, and the muazzin, they have to be knowledgeable of the times of prayer. That's one of the conditions for the muazzin. He should be very knowledgeable of the times of prayer. So the muazzin, his word is actually given more authority when it comes to calling the adhan. When it comes to establishing the prayer, the iqamah, then that is the right of the imam. So if the muazzin, he says, it's time to start the prayer, and the imam says, no, let's wait for more people, so whose word has more authority? The imam's. This is what the hadith says. The muazzin has more right to the adhan, the imam has more right to the iqamah. Now, one other interesting point here is that this is a proof that the word of one person can be accepted in the Islamic law. You have something in what they call the fiqh, that sometimes you have a hadith and only one person narrated, one sahabi. And do we accept that hadith or reject it?
We accept it.
Right? Some people, they said, how can only one sahabi narrate it? We don't want to accept it. But this hadith that says that we trust the muazzin, he's only one man, right? And the whole ummah, the whole community, they follow his word. So if the muazzin can be trusted for what he, when he calls the adhan, likewise the narrators of the hadith. This is in the usul al-fiqh. That even if you have a single narrator, we accept his hadith. This is one of the things that the ulama mentioned, inshallah. Okay? One other thing here. No. So the imam, he has the right to delay the prayer or hasten the prayer in the beginning of its time or delay it. No. 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 And then we come to this very important point, which shows you the specialization, the concept of specialization in Islam. And this is a very important thing, that you see that in Islam it gave the muazzin a certain field of specialization, gave the imam a certain field of specialization. And we do this in the dunya, right? You have people who specialize in engineering, you have people who specialize in architecture, in medicine. We do this in the dunya. And if somebody who is an architect, he's a PhD in architecture, and he comes to a farmer, and the farmer, he has years of experience farming the land, right? So the person who's an architect or a civil engineer, he says you should do this with the land to grow it better. And the farmer who has years of experience farming the land, he says you should do it a different way. Whose word do we follow? The farmer. He specializes in that field. He has the knowledge of that field. And vice versa. And vice versa. The farmer, he were come to a civil engineer and he says, build a bridge this way. He's a farmer. So you should put this many, iron poke. Whose word would you follow? The civil engineer. So we do this in the dunya matters. The Shaykh, he said that you see this in the Prophet ﷺ's time. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, Zayd ibn Thabit, he knows the most about inheritance law. And he said, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he is the most knowledgeable in the halal and haram. And he said that Ubaydullah, he is the secret keeper of this ummah. He is the one who keeps the trustworthy person who keeps the secrets of this ummah. And he said about Ibn Abbas, may Allah give him fiqh. So Ibn Abbas, he had a lot of fiqh and the tafsir. So you see how each sahabi, when it came to matters of inheritance, who should they go to? Zayd ibn Thabit. When it came to what is halal and what is haram, then they go to Mu'adh ibn Jabal. When it comes to tafsir, they would go to Ibn Abbas. So the Prophet, he actually taught us this concept of specialization in fields of knowledge. Now, so if there's a difference of opinion or there's some conflict, go to the one that has the specialization, inshallah ta'ala. And finally, and we see this also when the Prophet was building his masjid, there was a person who was very much experienced in building. He was mixing the straw with the mud to make it stronger. So one of the sahabi, he was an ansari, he said, don't do that. Don't mix the straw with the mud. The Prophet said, leave him alone. He knows what he has experience in the building. So he taught him that he has that knowledge, inshallah. Okay, so trying to summarize for you here. No. Okay, so finally, the last point here, the Shaykh says, is when it comes to matters of religion. When there was a small number, if you have a small number of students, when they had a small number, then they had to specialize, they had to learn everything. They had to learn tafsir, hadith, and fiqh, and Arabic language. But he said, if you have a large number of students that are in the, that are studying the ilm, then you can have specialization. And some of them, some students of knowledge, they can specialize in tafsir. Some can specialize in fiqh. Some can specialize in aqidah. But at the same time, they need to have some connection to the other sciences. Because there's branches, and sometimes you need the other sciences for your own science. Right? Sometimes if you're, say you're teaching fiqh, but sometimes you need to look at tafsir of certain ayahs, right? So the Shaykh, he mentioned that it's good that it's permissible for people to specialize in certain fields, but at the same time they should have some background in other fields of knowledge, inshallah. So this hadith here, it shows us that the Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged, in Islam it teaches specialization. You have muazzin, you have the imam. The muazzin has more right for the adhan. Muazzin has more right for the adhan, right? As the brother is saying right now. Now, and the imam has more right for the iqamah. And each one, he has his own field, right? Inshallah ta'ala, it's a very important lesson for us, inshallah ta'ala. Is there any question up to here, inshallah? Yes, brother, from the...
What are the requirements for the requirements for the Salah?
Okay, good question. So if you need to call it on, you can call it on, inshallah. The requirements for leading the prayer. Who has the most right to lead the prayer? Now, basically the person who's most knowledgeable. Knowledgeable of the Quran, knowledgeable of the fiqh of Salah, knowledgeable of tajweed. You know, these are very important things in the prayer. Somebody who's free of major sins. You know, those are the important requirements, inshallah. Okay. Any other questions? No questions, inshallah? Alright, Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allah knows best. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Rabbana taqabbal minna. Wallahu a'lam.